Well, I'd love you to have both of those readings in front of you. Please do focus on what we're going to say here. Okay, so did you know that the southern tip of Africa used to be called the Cape of Storms? Dozens of attempts to get around it were dashed to pieces on the rocks. Thousands of lives were lost, all of them trying to reach the promised land by sea. Now, we all know the promised land, of course, is India. Yeah? With the spices of the Orient beckoning, lots of expeditions were launched. But every single one of them trying to go around that tip of Africa was swallowed up in storms. The Cape of Storms was an impossible barrier until along comes a man called Vasco da Gama, Portuguese explorer. In July 1497, he set off from Lisbon with four ships, and by Christmas 1497, he had got round the tip of Africa. And he pioneered the trade route to India, and he came back with enough spices to make himself and to make the Kingdom of Portugal very, very rich. From Portugal to India and back again was up to that point the longest sea journey without sight of land that had ever been done. It was thought to be impossible. But as soon as it was done, Vasco da Gama renamed the Cape of Storms. He renamed it, and from that day onwards, it's now known as the Cape of Good Hope. The Cape of Good Hope. I wonder when you were last caught in a storm. When was the last time that you were trying to get around the Cape of Storms? And storms come in all shapes and sizes. The beast from the east was the least of our problems, really, wasn't it? I made that up. Storms can be illness. They can be disease. They can be loss. They can be bereavement. A storm can be a relationship breakdown. A storm can be abuse. It can be injustice. It can be a difficult family, a difficult husband, a difficult job. The storm can be old age, a disappointment, a failure. The list is endless, isn't it? And the passages today, they may look like two completely different stories, but they're not. They're actually two different types of storm, with the same themes running through both of them. So let's look at the first one. Jesus and his disciples, they get into a boat to cross the lake. And then a sudden squall comes down, a sudden violent storm. And the boat is being swamped with water. And they were in great danger. Have you ever thought that you were going to die? Have you ever had that experience of thinking you're about to die? That's what's going on here. And the men in the boat, they were fishermen. Andrew, Peter, John, James. You know, if fishermen can't cope with a bit of water, they're in the wrong job, aren't they? But they knew this was more. They knew this was a storm that could kill them. And so they cry out to Jesus, "We're going to die." So here's the question. Where is Jesus when the storm hits? Do you see? He's right there in the middle of it with them. He may be asleep. They may have to wake him. But he's not tucked up at home. He's not safe on the shore. He's not looking down from some far off heaven. In the middle of the storm, Jesus is with his people. There are storms raging in the lives of people in this building this morning, aren't there? I know there are because you've told me. We live in this really broken world where bad things happen. And when they do, it is very tempting to think we've been abandoned. God isn't there. God doesn't care. And this passage says, whatever the storm, remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. If you are his child, then by his Spirit he is with you in the middle of the storm, whatever the storm is. That is pretty comforting, I hope. But what happens next is absolutely fantastic. Jesus gets up and he calms the storm. With a word, he calms the storm. They call him Master. Did you see that? Verse 24, you might just want to flick down to it, first reading. They say, Master, Master. And then he demonstrates that he is master over everything, because he is the creator of everything. You know, what we've got to understand, friends, we've got to see this. When bad stuff meets Jesus, when the chaos of this world meets Jesus, it has met its maker and it must submit to him. So two things. Jesus is with you in the storm. Jesus is with you in the storm. That's great, isn't it? But as I thought about this week, I thought it's not enough though, is it? It's not enough. You see, I can be with you in the storm, can't I? You can be with me, but I am powerless to do anything about it. You are powerless to do anything about my storm. But do you see the point of this story? Jesus isn't. He isn't powerless. So here's the second thing. Jesus is more powerful than the storm. Can we stick those up on the screen? There we go. It's those two things together. That's what we need to know. That's what we need to trust. Verse 25. Jesus says to his disciples, "Where is your faith?" What's the issue? What's the problem? The problem is, in the midst of this life-threatening crisis, they have forgotten that God is more powerful than the storm, whatever the storm is. Let me read you something that I think is really helpful on this. It is often easy to trust God when the sailing is smooth. It is often easy to trust God when the sailing is smooth. But we can tell a great deal about what we really believe when we see how we respond to a time of crisis. Do we panic and wonder if God really cares for us? Or are we able to trust him in the storms of life? We need to feel that challenge. And then we need to remember the good news that Jesus helps his people even though they fail to trust him as they should. He helps the disciples here, even though they do not trust him. But friends, can you see what is not promised here? This is really important. I want to show you what is not promised. Jesus does not promise to calm every storm. He's with you in it. He's more powerful than it. But this side of the new creation, this side of heaven, he does not promise that he will calm every storm. And you know that, don't you? Some of us know it very clearly. In the very last talk at Word Alive this year, the speaker talked about his mum. His mum struggled with mental health issues all her life. And she died really quite young. But he said that some of her last words to him and his sister were an extraordinary gift. His mother, as she died, said, "He, Jesus, gives more grace as the burden grows greater. He gives more grace as the burden grows greater." And she died soon after. But do you see? Jesus was with that woman in the storm. He was there. He didn't calm it, but in some sense he proved he was more powerful than the storm. He gave sufficient grace for the burden. Okay? So let's move on to the second half of the passage. But before we do that, I just want you to notice the condition of the men on the boat. The condition of the men on the boat is that they start afraid and they finish afraid. So verse 25, second half, in fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." So I want you to hold on to that thought. Hold on to that thought. Those men in the boat, they've been saved, but they're still very scared. And look what happens next. They go across the lake. They meet this man who is demon-possessed by many demons. And what Luke, the gospel writer, is doing, please see this. He is moving us from a storm at sea to a storm in someone's life. This whole passage is a story of two storms. This man's life has been completely overwhelmed by a storm. He lives in the tombs, the place of death. He has no clothes, no house, no family. He has nothing. Such is the power of these demons. But like the storm, when the demons meet Jesus, they must obey. Verse 28. We're still on the first reading. No, we're on the second reading. We're on the second reading. Verse 28. "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." That's the demon speaking. Remember what we said. When bad stuff meets Jesus, when the chaos of this broken world meets Jesus, it's met its maker. And it must submit. And so these demons, they beg for permission. They beg to be sent into a herd of pigs. Jesus gives permission. They enter the pigs, and this large herd of pigs, they rush down over the cliff into the lake, and they're drowned. A beautiful herd of pigs. One minute they're alive on the hillside, the next minute they're all dead. It's such a grim event. Such a grim event. But in our sorrow for the pigs, please understand something. Satan, the devil, stands behind these demons. And where Satan reigns, he destroys. We need to see that what Satan did to these pigs, he would sooner or later have done to the man. He brings death. The pigs died instead of the man. Because where Satan reigns, he destroys. That first storm that we read about was a physical confrontation between Jesus and the forces of chaos. This storm here in this man's life is a spiritual confrontation, but it's just as real. On the cross, the powers of evil, the powers of destruction were completely defeated. They were completely defeated, but they're not yet destroyed. The Apostle Peter, the same Peter who denied Jesus last week, the Apostle Peter says, "Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." That is today. The devil prowls around today. And where he reigns, he destroys. But Jesus is more powerful than the storm. Look what happens next. Verse 34. Verse 34. Just flick that with me. "Those tending the pigs ran off. They see what's happened. They reported it, and the people of the town came out to see." What did they see? They saw the man who had been demon-possessed sitting at Jesus' feet. The man who previously had to be restrained. He's now sitting at Jesus' feet, and he's dressed. He had no clothes. He's in his right mind. He was completely possessed. He has been completely and very visibly released from the captivity of Satan. That's what's happened. Jesus has calmed the storm. Do you see? So what do the people say? Do they go, "Fantastic. Look at that. Isn't that amazing? Jesus has calmed the storm. He sorted this man's life out. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it fantastic? Let's go back and have a party." Do they say that? No, they don't say that. Please, look at verse 37. Look at verse 37 with me. "Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So Jesus got into his boat and he left." In fairness, it's a lot of pigs, isn't it? Must have been pretty expensive. It's a lot to lose. It's scary. It's disturbing. But really, friends, if I said to you today, it's your son or the pigs. If I said to you, it's your granddaughter or the pigs. If I said to you, it's your husband or the pigs, would you think twice about it? I hope you wouldn't. Some of you might. And yet these folks, like so many of us today, like so many of the people we might come across, they see Jesus, they see his power, they see what it means, and they pull this huge sign up over their soul which says, go away. Leave me alone. I don't want to be disturbed by you. Please just go. So why are they like that? Why do they ask Jesus to leave? Why do people you know say, just don't talk to me about Jesus? Well, we've already said, verse 37, they were overcome with fear. You know, as we finish, we've got to see that these two storms are parallel stories. They run together, and they're very cleverly put together. Both of these stories, they start with people in fear of a storm. The disciples in their boat fear the wind and the waves. The people of the Gerasenes, they fear this man and his demons. Both the stories start with people in fear of a storm. Then Jesus comes along and he calms the storm. In both stories, he calms the storm. And in both stories, the calming leads to an even greater fear of the one who did the calming. The disciples in the boat, they start off afraid of the storm. They end up afraid of Jesus. The people in the Gerasenes, they start off afraid of the man with demons. They end up afraid of Jesus. And in a way, they're right to be. The Bible says it is terrifying for sinners to be in the presence of a holy God. But here's the thing. What the disciples understand, but what the people of the Gerasenes just don't get, is that God took flesh and he became a human in order not to terrify, but to save. The people of the town, they think Jesus is the enemy. And so that's the last point to add about these passages, if we could just stick it up. Jesus' power is terrifying, but he is for you. He is for you. So someone has written, if God were our enemy, he would be terrifying. And this sort of fear would be absolutely right. But since in Christ God is for us, his power is actually the antidote for fear. When the storm comes, which it does, what ultimately do you have to worry about if Jesus is for you? If he is able to calm the storm, whatever that storm is, then what is it in your life that is beyond his power to help you? So I want to suggest to you this morning that all of us, we struggle with one bit of this. We struggle with maybe more than one bit, but all of us here this morning, we struggle with some bit of this. We struggle to believe that Jesus really is with us. When you're in that storm, you struggle. Is he really with me? We struggle to believe that he's powerful enough to give grace for every burden. Is he? Is he really? Or maybe we believe the top two, but it's the third one that we struggle with. We can't quite believe that he is for us. Do you know, can I say to you this morning, I reckon these are promises for all of us. For all of us, for everyone who comes to Jesus and take hold of him, these promises are for you. They are for you. They're not promises for special people. They're not promises for advanced people. They're not promises for gifted people. They're for everyone who comes to Jesus as Lord and Savior. These promises, each one of them, they are for you. They're for me. So take hold of them and learn to trust them. When the storm hits, which it will, remember these three things. He's with you. He's more powerful than the storm. And he's terrifying, but he's for you. He's for you and me. Amen.